morning, if you'd like to turn in your Bible to Psalm chapter 17. We're going to read those verses again that Pastor Dale read. Psalm 17, a prayer of David. Hear a just cause, O Lord. Give heed to my cry. Give ear to my prayer, which is not from deceitful lips. Let my judgment come forth from your presence. Let your eyes look with equity. You have tried my heart. You have visited me by night. You have tested me, and you find nothing. I have purposed that my mouth will not transgress. As for the deeds of men, by the word of your lips, I have kept from the paths of the violent. My steps have held fast to your paths. My feet have not slipped. I have called upon you, for you will answer me, O God. Incline your ear to me. Hear my speech. Wondrously show your loving kindness, O Savior, of those who take refuge at your right hand, from those who rise up against them. Keep me as the apple of the eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings, from the wicked who despoil me, my deadly enemies who surround me. They have closed their unfeeling heart. With their mouth they speak proudly. They have now surrounded us in our steps. They set their eyes to cast us down to the ground. He is like a lion that is eager to tear, and as a young lion lurking in hiding places. Arise, O Lord, confront him, bring him low. Deliver my soul from the wicked with your sword. From men with your hand, O Lord, from men of the world whose portion is in this life and whose belly you fill with your treasure. They are satisfied with children, and they leave their abundance to their babes. As for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. I will be satisfied with your likeness when I awake. This is God's word. Let's pray and ask the Lord for help. Lord God Almighty, Father, we humbly come before you this morning, Lord, and just acknowledge that indeed, you are greatly to be praised. Father, that you deserve all the adoration. Lord, all of the worship. Lord, all of our attention. Lord Jesus, you made all things, and all things came into being by you. And everything that you have made is for you, Lord. This morning, we ask for your help, Lord. We ask that your Spirit would be at work this morning through your word, Lord, to right our hearts before you. Help us to see you, Lord, as this psalm writer did, as he penned these words of his own prayer in time of great distress. Lord, let us understand you more, that we would pray more unto you, that we would frequent our prayer closets more consistently, with more fervor and heart, eagerly, Lord, with more requests, and confidently, Lord, because we behold you as our God and our King. Humble us, Lord. Cause us to grow. Help us to apply the words that we hear, Lord. Help us to understand and to be more like Jesus the Savior as a result of it. And Lord, may we love one another more and you more. We pray these things in your name. Amen. Well, I love the book of Psalms, and I try to make it a daily practice to read from the Psalms daily. The Psalms teach us about who God is, and they help us when we pray. As we see men and women living out their life, looking upward, looking to the Lord, directing their hearts toward Him. And one of the things that I love about the psalm writers is that they're never passive, but they're actively pursuing the Lord regardless to what is taking place in their life. Whether it is a psalm of praise and thanksgiving, that they're giving the Lord praise and thanks for the things that they have in their life or that the Lord has given them, or whether it's a psalm of lament where they're crying out to the Lord, either way their direction is upward. They're looking to the Lord for help or to give Him thanks and praise. And one of the things that stands out to me in this psalm is the title. If you look at your Bibles, you'll notice that there's a title here, and it's titled A Prayer of David. Well, in the Psalms, there's only 5 psalms that have this title of a prayer. And so this is something that we should take note of as we move forward. There's 150 psalms, but the psalm book is actually broken down into 5 separate books. And as you look through, even if you turn to Psalm chapter 1, you'll see book 1. And then if you read a few more psalms, you'll see another title, book 2, book 3, 4, etc., unto 5. And these books consist of a grouping of the 150 chapters or 150 psalms of the Psalter. And at the end of each one of these books of the Psalms, you have a similar refrain. And that refrain is something like this, that the Lord God of Israel is to be blessed forever and ever. Amen. So at the end of each one of these books, you have that refrain, that the Lord God of Israel should be blessed forever and ever. Amen. And sometimes as you're reading that last chapter in the book, it seems that those words fit that psalm. But there's a couple times where it really doesn't seem to fit the psalm. But yet it is the closure of that book. So the Psalms is a very structured book. So as we're reading through the psalm, we can understand that God had intended this structure of the psalms. And this helps us to understand the psalms. And there's also several themes that, as you're reading through the book of Psalms, that are infused into the writings of each of these books. And they start with the first and second chapter. It's as though those first two chapters are an introduction of all of the Psalms, and these themes that are spoken of in these two chapters are drawn through the entirety of the Psalms. Themes of the temple of God, where man communes with the Lord. Themes of wisdom, or the Torah. Themes of the Messiah, and also themes of the coming of the kingdom of God. And so the book of Psalms is a beautiful picture of God's redemptive plan for His people. We also see lament and praise. And the interesting thing as you're studying the book of Psalms is that in the beginning books of the Psalms, you see that there's more laments. But as you continue to read, you see less laments and more psalms of praise. And I think that's intended for us to understand something of the work of God, and that His plan of redemption is going to come forth, and that we can praise His holy name. Well, this psalm here in Psalm 17 is a lament. And it is also a prayer. And so we get to peek into the keyhole of David's prayer closet. And we get to glean from these words of his prayer and examine these words. And I think that there are many ways that you could teach through this book. But what I would like to do is I would like to focus on what David's prayer teaches us about the Lord. What David's prayer teaches us about the God to whom he directs his prayer. The historical context of this passage is obviously David's life. So sometime between 1035 and 960 BC. In this time period, we can read in the book of 1 and 2 Samuel. So historically, as you're reading about David's life, that would be in the book of 1 and 2 Samuel. And at that point, Israel had lived through a very difficult period of the judges. It was a very dark time in Israel's history. It was a time where men sought to do what was right in their own hearts and their own eyes. And they were sinning and worshiping other gods. And it was a very dark time. And at the end of that time period, Israel desired a king. And so they were pursuing after the Lord. They wanted a king. They wanted a king like all the other nations. They wanted a king to go out in battle for them and with them. And even though God warned against this and sent the prophet Samuel to tell them that this king would take from them, they continued to demand a king. So if you remember, God gave them a king, and this man's name was Saul. And Saul was someone that really stood out in the crowd. He was described as someone that was a head taller than everybody else, and he was strikingly handsome. So he looked like the king that Israel would want, right? Very large, powerful man, and someone that, you know, they would courageously go out in war with them. But if you remember, as you read through the book of 1 Samuel, that Saul's heart was not with the Lord. Saul feared the people more than he feared the Lord. And so the kingdom of God was torn away from him. It was ripped from him. And Samuel anointed another king. If you remember the story of David being anointed as king, Samuel the prophet goes to Jesse's house, right? And Jesse has all of these sons. And many of these sons would look the part, right, of a king, valiant men, strong. And as Samuel looks at all these different men, he says, no, right, not this one and not this one. And David was kind of an afterthought, right? He was the shepherd boy that was out with the flock. And Samuel says, do you have any other sons? And he says, well, yeah, you know, there's the one son. He's a shepherd, though. He's young and he's out with the flock. And he says, bring him in. And he anoints him as king. And so David would become king. He was the shepherd boy that was really an afterthought. But he becomes the king of Israel. And David experienced many ups and downs, right? He was a courageous, confident fighter who ran after Goliath, right? When all the other men of Israel's were fearful to challenge this Philistine that defied the armies of the living God. But David was courageous. David ran after Goliath with a slingshot, a boy's weapon, really. But he trusted in the Lord. And he had these very high highs. But also David had some very low lows in his life. David struggled with lust in his heart. And he did not seek the Lord. He did not gain strength to repent of this. And it led to adultery. And he had murder in his heart. And fear in his heart. Well, this is an interesting psalm because we don't know exactly what situation it was that moved David to write this psalm. Because David suffered under oppression and suffered under the hand of an enemy oftentimes as you read through his life. But I would say that one particular time really stands out to me when Saul was pursuing after David to take his life. Because David was faithful at that time, and Saul was pursuing David to take his life because Saul was jealous of David. And Saul knew that the kingdom of God was being taken from him, and he knew that David would be that next king. And he was pursuing after David, and it was unjust. It wasn't right. And so if we look through this psalm together, we are going to see David in a very, very pressured time of his life that many of us, if you can imagine the government chasing after you to take your life, a very powerful army of Israel, and the king of Israel who hates you and is pursuing after you, and you know you're innocent, but yet this man continues to go after you to take your life. Imagine what David must have been feeling. What was he thinking? Think of this struggle that David is going through. And so we're going to look at three characteristics of the Lord that we can glean from David's prayer. Okay, the first one is this: the just judge who knows our hearts. David believed in a God who was just, and he looked to him as a just judge who knew David's heart. So let's look at verses 1 through 5 together. Hear a just cause, O Lord. Give heed to my cry, give ear to my prayer, which is not from deceitful lips. Let my judgment come forth from your presence. Let your eyes look with equity. You have tried my heart. You have visited me by night. You have tested me, and you find nothing. I have purposed that my mouth will not transgress. As for the deeds of men, by the word of your lips, I have kept from the paths of the violent. My steps have held fast to your paths. My feet have not slipped. Notice how David opens his prayer by calling out to the Lord to hear a just cause. So David knows that the Lord is a just God, a God of justice, a God of righteousness, a God of equity, right? He doesn't show partiality. He is a fair God, a God of justice, a God of righteousness. And David is crying out for justice because he knows the Lord to be a just judge. The word that David uses here for just is the Hebrew word that literally means the righteousness or the right. And if you were paying attention at the very last verse that we read, that same word appears again. And this serves as kind of like a bracket for the entire psalm. And so he would behold his face in righteousness is how this psalm closes. So this is intentional, and it helps us to understand all the more that God is a just God and God loves righteousness. Well, notice also that David is crying here. He says, heed to my cry. He is crying out unto the Lord. And so the intensity of life is now weighing down upon David so much so that we hear the sound of his cry. And he describes this prayer as a crying out to the Lord. I'm sure many of you as parents have had times in your life as a parent where you hear one of your children cry. And it's a loud cry, right? I remember a couple times my wife and I would be in the kitchen and we hear one of the kids just cry out, right? I remember Sarah at one point fell and cut her head, right? But we hear that cry, and what happens to you as a parent when you hear that cry, right? You're saying, I need to find out what's going on. I need to help them. I want to help them. You have compassion in your heart because you hear the cry of your child. Well, this is what David is doing in his prayer. He's crying out to God because he is in so much distress and so much pain. And there's, I'm sure, confusion. He was anointed to be king, and yet he is moments away from losing his life. Well, here we can relate to David, right? As we live life in a fallen world, There's time in our own life where we feel utter despair. We feel heaviness because of some circumstance that has taken place in our life outside of us. Our hope is challenged. Our faith is challenged. And we feel the heaviness, the burden of the situation, and maybe we can't imagine things ever changing for the good. And it is in those times of our life where we are at those low lows of our life where we need to remember that God is a just God who knows our hearts, and that we can call out to Him. We can cry out unto the Lord for help in the midst of our trials, in the midst of our sorrows, in the midst of our afflictions. Charles Spurgeon says that a cry is our earliest utterance, and in many ways the most natural of human sounds. If our prayer should, like the infant's cry, be more natural than intelligent, more earnest than elegant, it will be no less eloquent with God. There is a mighty power in a child's cry to prevail with a parent's heart. And this is what David is doing. David is aiming his cry in the direction of his heavenly Father, and he is pleading his case. David says, "Hear a just cause, O Lord." You may have overheard one of your children threatening one of their brothers and sisters by saying, "I'm going to go tell Dad," or "I'm going to go tell Mom." Well, what's happening in that moment, right? They want justice, and they're looking to their parents to come alongside of them in their just cause, right? If we look at verse 3, David says, "You have tried my heart. You have visited me by night. You have tested me, and you find nothing. I have purposed that my mouth will not transgress." And so these three verbs, we can follow these verbs. You have tried my heart. You have visited me by night. You have tested me. Well, these words, tried and tested, the first and the last, depict a refining of precious metals, while the verb visited describes an examining. And so David knows that the Lord is a just God, but he knows that the Lord understands his heart, and that God is trying him and testing him. And in the midst of our sorrow, in the midst of our pain, it's helpful for me to remember that God is working in sorrow, in suffering, to do something in my heart. That He's refining me. And what is it about disappointment and sorrow and suffering that really helps me to see where I am placing my hope in this life? When we're suffering, we can see into our own hearts. And when we remember that suffering for a Christian doesn't just happen by chance, but it is purposeful in the hands of the Lord, and we can gain hope. And we begin to learn, what is it here that God is showing me? What is He teaching me in the midst of this? David says, "You have visited me." And he's saying this with confidence. "You are examining me." And I just think of David in these times of distress, that he's racking his brain and trying to figure it all out. And maybe saying, "Lord, what is it? What have I done? Did I contribute to this? What do I need to do?" And he's asking the Lord. I think of Psalms like 138, where he's talking about his heart, for God to examine his heart. because the circumstance wasn't changing in David's life. And so he needed to look within. David was trusting the Lord. Notice here what David identifies as the object of the Lord's refining. His heart, his mouth, and his path. So David is going to the Lord. And he's seeking the Lord for justice. And he has confidence in the Lord in this situation. Because he says, "You have tried my heart. Lord, you are working, refining me, examining me in the midst of this pain, in the midst of this difficulty." And he's going to the Lord to seek justice because God is the just judge who understands our heart. If you look at Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 7, Jesus tells this parable. He says, "Now he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, 'In a certain city there was a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. There was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him, saying, "Give me legal protection from my opponent." For a while he was unwilling. But afterward, he said to himself, "Even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out." And the Lord said, "Hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now, will not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night? And will he delay long over them?" What a perfect picture of David here, right? David identifies the Lord as the just judge who knows the heart. He knows the hearts of men. And because David has not transgressed in this matter, he is unashamedly seeking for justice, knowing that the Lord knows his heart. I think of the Lord Jesus. In 1 Peter chapter 2, 21 through 23, Peter describes the Lord in the most intense of all trials. He says, "For you have been called for this purpose," and he's speaking of suffering for righteousness' sake. He says, "Since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats." But what did Jesus do? He kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. This is a good time for us to pause and ask ourselves the question, do we know this judge, this just judge who knows everything about you in your heart? Do you know this just judge that you can't hide a thing from him? Do you know him to be your heavenly Father? That when you are suffering, you cry out to him and you have confidence that he will hear you. And as Jesus said, how much more, right, will your heavenly Father give justice to those who earnestly seek him? If you do know him, then you can lift up your cries to him with confidence that he will test you, that he will try you, that he will visit you by night, that he will examine your hearts. And he is a God that will bring justice in this life or the next. Amen? Well, not only is God the just judge who knows our hearts, But he is the covenant-keeping Savior whose eye is always toward his righteous. He is the covenant-keeping Savior whose eye is always towards his righteous. Let's look at verses 6 through 12, Psalm 17. David goes on in his prayer and he says, I have called upon you, for you will answer me. O God, incline your ear to me. Hear my speech. Wondrously show your loving kindness, O Savior, of those who take refuge at your right hand, from those who rise up against them. Keep me as the apple of the eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings from the wicked who despoil me, my deadly enemies who surround me. They have closed their unfeeling heart. With their mouth they speak proudly. They have now surrendered us in our steps. They set their eyes to cast us down to the ground. He is like a lion that is eager to tear, and as a young lion lurking in his hiding places. In this section, we see the confidence of David, don't we? We see that David confidently asserts that the Lord will hear him, that he has called upon the Lord, and that the Lord will answer him. David knows the Lord God to be a covenant-keeping God, one who is faithful to his children. We see this in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. Paul writes, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. God is faithful to his children. He is a covenant-keeping God. David calls out to the Lord to wondrously show his loving kindness. To wondrously show his loving kindness. And that word loving kindness is the Hebrew word hesed. And it carries three basic meanings: strength, steadfastness, and love. This is the love of covenant, the love that encompasses obligation and generosity, loyalty and mercy. The weaker party in this covenant relationship seeks the stronger party for help, for protection, and blessing, while the stronger party remains committed to his promise. Well, David knows something of the promise of God. And David knows that the Lord God is a God of covenant and a God that makes him confident to seek him, and that the Lord would wondrously show out his loving kindness. Well, the loving kindness of the Lord is evident from the title that David ascribes to him. Do you see it? He calls him Savior. The Lord is the Savior of those who take refuge at his right hand, from those who rise up against them. I want you to just think for a minute about, you know, what always seems to make the news, at least it used to, maybe sometimes not so much anymore, but when somebody rescues someone, when someone saves someone, maybe even, you know, someone saves an animal, like a dog, from getting hit, or rescues someone. I mean, think about the movies that we watch, right? There's something about the Savior that draws our attention, right? We want to be like the Savior, someone that would help and rescue. And I think that is just kind of a wink from heaven, because God is the ultimate Savior. He is the one who rescues us. He is the one who is able to save us no matter what the situation is. Amen. I mean, there's many people that we depend upon in this life, right? To help us in our time of need. And just the other day, I was driving home and I saw big bellows of smoke, and here the Dollar Tree was on fire, and I looked, and already the firemen were there. Right, you call upon them and we expect them to come. We want them to come and to rescue us and to help us. But there are some fires that even the best firefighters have a hard time putting out. But there is no fire that the Lord God Almighty, the covenant-keeping God who is our Savior, can put out. He is the one who helps us. He is the covenant-keeping God. And so, let's take note of the closeness of the Lord. Think about how close the Lord is to David. David asks the Lord, he makes a request. In verse 8, which really I think is kind of at the heart of this psalm, this verse, he says, "Keep me as the apple of the eye." And then he says, "Hide me in the shadow of your wings." In Hebrew poetry, this would read, "Keep me as the apple of the eye, in the shadow of your wings, hide me." And so this is meant to draw our attention. And David makes this request for the Lord to keep him as the apple of the eye. And we use that phrase, right? It's not unfamiliar to us. We say, oh, you know, this is my lovely wife. She's the apple of my eye, right? Or maybe you say that about, I don't know, a pastry dessert that you love or something. But it means that we really like this a lot. But this was used in a little bit of a different way. And this is somewhat of a common phrase even in Scripture. It's repeated. It literally means the little man of the daughter of the eye. I mean, that doesn't help us much, right? It refers to the pupil of the eye. And it seems to highlight, when you think about the pupil, it's that dark spot, right? And it's shiny and it's dark. But imagine standing so close to someone that you can see your reflection in their pupil. Ah, that makes a little more sense. David says, "Keep me as the apple of the eye." David is saying, "Lord, I need you right here with me. I need you right here. I want you close to me. I don't want you to leave my presence. Keep me as the apple of the eye." David, in his time of suffering, wants to know that the Lord is near. Wants to know that the Lord is right there with him. Psalm 46 teaches us that, right? That the Lord is our ever-present help in time of trouble. Right? When we need him, did you ever hear someone say, "When I need him, he's never here. He's never around when I need him. When I need something, this person's gone. He's not around." See, God could never be charged with that. When we need him, he's always right there. What a God. Well, not only this, but David also says, "Hide me in the shadow of your wing." Hide me in the shadow of your wing. David here is calling upon the Lord's strength and his protection. And the nearness of God here is one of a mighty mother eagle, right, that hides her young under her large protective wing. I want you to think about these two requests. Keep me as the apple of the eye. In the shadow of your wing, hide me. It reminds me of Psalm 34, 15 through 16. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against evildoers to cut off the memory of them from the earth. Not only this, we think about David's request, hide me in the shadow of your wings. It reminds me of Jesus in Matthew 23:37, who says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kill the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. Look at what they missed out on when they rejected him, the one that would keep them in the shadow of his wings. Let's look back to our passage in Psalm 17. Let's start in verse 9 now. As he describes the wicked. From the wicked who despoil me, he says, my deadly enemies who surround me, they have closed their unfeeling heart. With their mouth they speak proudly. They have now surrounded us in our steps. They set their eyes to cast us down to the ground. He is like a lion that is eager to tear, and as a young lion lurking in hiding places. Well, notice the way that David describes his enemies is in drastic contrast to the way that he just described the Lord. And this is a striking juxtaposition when we look at these two people, right? The enemies of David and the Lord. And while the Lord is righteous and giving, his enemies are wicked and despoiling. That means, you know, taking the spoil, wanting to conquer over and take what that person has. While the Lord is like a mighty eagle, shielding with a mighty wing, his enemies are lurking in hiding places, surrounding him with the intent to kill, like a lion eager to tear. While the Lord is a God of compassion, who opens up his heart in covenant love, his enemies are closed and unfeeling in heart. Indeed, the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears open to their cry. But the face of the Lord is against evildoers to cut them off, to cut their memory off from the earth. So do you know the covenant-keeping Savior whose eyes are toward the righteous? If you know him, then you can cry out to him to keep you as the apple of the eye and to hide you in the shadow of his wing. What a beautiful thought that we can pray those same prayers like David. Let's look on to Psalm 7, verses 13 through 15, finish this section. He says, arise, O Lord, confront him, bring him low, deliver my soul from the wicked with your sword, from men with your hand, O Lord, from men of the world, whose portion is in this life, and whose belly you will fill with your treasures. They are satisfied with children and leave their abundance to their babes. As for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. I will be satisfied with your likeness. So not only is the Lord the just judge who knows our hearts, and the covenant-keeping Savior whose eye is always toward the righteous, but he is the mighty deliverer. who shows his face to his children. And this is a beautiful section here. The end of this psalm, David just soars with hope. He soars so high. He says, "Arise, O Lord. Arise, O Lord." David calls upon the Lord to arise, to confront his enemies. And that's another phrase that we hear repeated in Scripture. And it's repeated several times. David actually says it in Psalm 3, verse 7. "Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God." And that's specifically from the title, is when he's running from Absalom, his own son. But I think in order for us to really appreciate that phrase, we need to look to Numbers chapter 35. I'm sorry, chapter 10, verse 35. And it reads this: "Then it came about when the ark set out that Moses said, 'Rise up, O Lord, and let your enemies be scattered, and let those who hate you flee before you.'" And so this is what David, what Moses said when the ark would go out before them: "Rise up, O Lord, arise, O Lord, and let your enemies be scattered, and let those who hate you flee before you." David is calling for the Lord to go out before him and to take care of his enemies. The Lord is depicted here as a mighty warrior who is ready to wield his sword and to cut down the enemy. And this is very powerful imagery. If we look at verse 14, "From men with your hand, O Lord, from men of the world whose portion is in this life and whose belly you fill with your treasure, they are satisfied with children and leave their abundance to their babes." Then he says, "But as for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. I will be satisfied with your likeness when I awake." And this is such a beautiful ending to this prayer, isn't it? In this section, we see the Lord is the God who shows his face to his children. David makes a distinction here even between himself and his enemies. While his enemies are seen as men who are focused solely on the affairs of this life and of this world, David is a man whose eyes are set on eternity. While his enemies are depicted as mortals subjected to death, David is depicted as a man who will behold the face of God in righteousness after this life is over. While his enemies are satisfied with children, David will be satisfied with the likeness of God in his heavenly kingdom. What a drastic contrast that is. And this is similar in some regard to Psalm 73, that psalm of Asaph, when he thinks about the wicked who are prospering, but he remembers their end when he goes into the sanctuary of the Lord. And he says, "Whom do I have in heaven but you?" And this is a similar thing that is occurring in David's heart. He's saying, "I have you to look forward to. I'm going to behold the face of God in righteousness." Remember we said in the beginning of the psalm that he used that same word? Well, this is where the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ really shines through this psalm. How could David have this incredible confidence that he was going to see the face of God in righteousness and be satisfied in his likeness? Think about David. David certainly was a man of God. David loved the Lord. David was the king that all other kings would be measured up against, no doubt. David believed in the Lord. David trusted the Lord. But there's some other things, right, about David's life. David was an adulterer. David murdered a man that was out protecting David, Uriah, one of his mighty men. I mean, this is a dark, dark blemish in David's life, in his heart. David was a man of war. David was a man that was guilty before the Lord. We read in the Psalms of David where he says, "Create in me a clean heart, O Lord. Renew a right spirit in me." David was not blinded to his sin. David is not saying, "I will behold the Lord in righteousness," based on David's own righteousness, right? But David was trusting in a God of mercy and a God of grace, and he was trusting in the work of the future Messiah that would sit upon the throne of David forever. Friends, if you do not know the Lord, you need to go to Him this very moment, this morning. I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians 5:21. Paul says, "He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." We think about David trusting that he would behold the face of the Lord in righteousness. That David would be transformed and he would be satisfied with his likeness when he awakes. And this points us to this beautiful promise of God that through faith in the Savior, the righteousness of God is credited to us through faith. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Do you know the mighty Deliverer who shows His face to His children? If you do, then you can say like David, "As for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. I will be satisfied with your likeness when I awake." It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter where you have gone. It doesn't matter what sins you have committed in your life. The work of Jesus Christ is given as a free offering of grace for you to be completely washed, to be completely cleansed, and to have the very righteousness of God credited to you through faith. What a tremendous gift. What a tremendous Savior. What a mighty God. And so as we look at this beautiful, beautiful section of Scripture where we get to peer into David's prayer, we learn so much about God. As David prays this very eloquent prayer where he's crying out to Him, it is based on the foundation of knowing the Lord and knowing Him well. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. "See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on himself purifies himself just as he is pure." David had this hope that he would see the Lord face to face, that he would be transformed into His likeness, and that he would be made pure through Him. God is the just judge who knows our hearts. He is the covenant-keeping Savior whose eye is always towards His righteous. And He is the mighty deliverer who shows His face to His children. Let's bow in prayer before Him. Lord God, we come before You this morning and we thank You. We thank You indeed that, Lord, that You are the God who hears our cries. Lord, that we can have confidence and assurance and hope that if we have trusted in the work of the Savior Jesus Christ, the one in whom You have made sin on our behalf, that we would become the righteousness of God through Him. Lord, I would that all here in our presence this morning would place their trust earnestly in the Savior, would cry out to Him in their most troubled times, to ask You, Lord, that You would indeed hide them in the shadow of Your wing. Lord, we are blessed to know You, and I pray, Father, that You would help us, Lord, to pray with confidence like David. Lord, we ask this in Your name. Amen. Okay, we're going to close by singing, "Behold Our God." So if you'd like to stand and sing together.